let's have the raising of hands for questions.
He's not through flipping the tape yet.
Yeah, time you get there, I'll be ready.
I do believe, by the way, while they're flipping the tapes, that in Ephesians 6, and also in Revelation, when it tells us to stay away from the occult, when it tells us to stay away from channelers, and last year, the psychic networks made over $7 billion. $7 billion. Think of what the Lord's church can do. This is totally wicked, and the Bible says Christians not to taste it, not to get involved with it at all. And we have a warfare, brother. And it's a warfare, and some people just don't realize how dangerous it is to be outside of the protection and the umbrella of God's love and protection.
Are you ready? I might remind you to keep your questions down so the 30 minutes can be shared with other people. We don't mind you asking questions, but we'll just go on and on and on. First one is Jimmy. Jimmy, that's to you too.
No. I figured Cliff talked to you. First of all, I think you're out on an island all by yourself on one thing. I don't agree that there's 6 chapters in Jude, so.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You're right. Want to ask, and about that psychic network, I begin to wonder how you knew they don't know your name when you're calling them. I was kind of wondering about that. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Number one, do you understand angels that fall to be then classified as demons? They fall under that umbrella?
Yes.
Okay. So all of them would fall under that umbrella once they fall?
Yes.
And then the other question I wanted to ask you is, did you say that in Romans 8, 38 and 39, that you think the angels there is talking about evil angels?
Yes.
Why is that?
Well, just because contextually he's talking about things that may keep us from enjoying God's presence, and just basically promises us that none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God. It seems the context would be separation rather than helping. Obviously, in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that they are sent out to render service for us. So I believe they work positive, but Romans 8 seems to imply that those angels there were working negatively.
It seems like there's a contrast to me between good angels and then he says demons. It just seems to me like he says all creation too, right, which would include Christians.
Right.
He's just using, you know, exaggeration.
Exactly.
Randy? Stand up.
He's waiting on the mic. You're going to hold it. You just mentioned with Jimmy that you believe that the angels, when they fall, are demons.
And I believe it's improper for ever use the word devil.
But the war that goes on, that you talked about also in the invisible realm, you believe that that continues today?
Yes.
Okay, I lean that way too, but there's a text, one that you used and one that came to my mind as I was reading part of it. In June 6, chapter 6 in the verse. It talks about being reserved in chains. Mm-hmm. And 2 Peter 2 and 4 also is reserved for judgment in chains of darkness. And I was just wondering about a conflict with that idea. How are they in chains and yet free to be out warring? I have another question. If everybody else gets their turn and gets back to them, we'll go to that one.
No, I fully agree with you. That seems to be a problem. Evidently, some of them are definitely already chained, and others are still free to be able to act evilly within this realm. But the final domination over them will happen at the resurrection. And I don't know really why some of them got caught and others haven't yet. That's probably, some are reserved in prison, the Bible says. I don't really know, and I don't know if we can know. Hey, Randy, honestly, All I know is that some are definitely chained, and others evidently are free.
Okay, we're coming home.
Just a comment, Lynn, and then a question, or I want your comments on this. I have read that, this is just speculation also, there's no scripture on it, that that's why the angels, Revelation 12:8 talks about the war in heaven, and that's why the angels, they were warring because they were upset because they were not extended the privilege of salvation. I've heard some scholars kind of say that. There's not any scripture on it, just don't say that. Would you comment on John 5, verse 4, the angel that came down at a certain season troubling the water? Seems like it was, I don't know if you mentioned that, can you just comment on that? John 5, verse, the pool of Bethesda.
Yeah. And James went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever went in first after the stirring of water stepped in was made well from whatever disease he was afflicted. If you accept this passage, I knew somebody was going to ask. Yeah, there is a textual variation. Verse 4, the whole passage, is considered a textual variation in the original. And so some people question whether that verse should be included in the text or not. But if you include it in the text, all it basically is doing is talking about some kind of special work that an angel had upon this occasion in the process of healing. More often than not, though, angels were warlike creatures meeting out definitions rather than healings. So I have a tendency to think this is a questionable passage, but I'm not going to try to answer on that basis.
That's all. Clint, I enjoyed this very much. I have some question, though, about angels still operating in the sense that, as in Daniel, the passage in Colossians 2, where in verse 15, where it says that he, having spoiled principalities, powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Right.
And then, I'm going out on a limb here, but let me just, I'll propose this and you shoot it down or whatever. In Revelation 20, when he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and he was to be shut up, according to verse 3, that he might not deceive the nations anymore. And up until the time of Christ, the world, the nations of the world, were deceived by paganism, idolatry, which we believe to be, the Apostle Paul said that behind the influence of idols were demons, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we don't have paganism as prevalent in the world today as it was then, and I tend to believe that's because that we don't have those angelic beings deceiving the nations along with Satan in that. Would you please comment on that?
I do believe since the time of Christ there is that Satan knows who's going to win, and he has definitely been, his power has been curtailed from the freedom that he had under the Old Testament. However, just because I believe in some ways that, for instance, I believe there was a prophecy, and I don't, like I said, I don't want to get into this too deep, but I believe there's a prophecy concerning the cessation of demon possession, which was, I believe, is a prophecy about it. And it was going to cease at the time of Christ, and God, when Christ came, he eliminated that ability. He limited Satan's ability to deceive the nations as he had before. So yeah, I believe Satan is more limited under this dispensation of time than he has been. However, Ephesians 6 still warns us, and 1 Corinthians 10 still warns us that we struggle against, not against flesh and blood, but against these demonic and wicked forces. So this struggle still exists in some way that we need to be prepared and equip ourselves with this armament in order to be able to succeed or be victorious in this struggle. So I believe the struggle is going to exist till the end of time, but obviously I believe that there's some prophecies and some fulfillments that Satan does not have the powers that he once had. But it's not been eliminated. The victory's not been won. Yeah.
Jimmy Cutter.
Jimmy Cutter.
I didn't have any others at the time, and so I was letting him have a second turn.
You know, you said something that made me think of something in connection to our salvation that I hadn't really made a connection before. And, you know, God has not extended grace and mercy to angels, but he's not unjust. And we need to understand he has extended mercy and grace to us, but had he never extended mercy and grace to us, he still would be just.
He still would be righteous, too.
Right. And there are many people in this world who will die never having heard the gospel, but they will not die without excuse. God will be just in their punishment. But we have everything to be thankful for, and we should do our best to make sure that other people have the opportunity to hear the gospel. But God, we need to understand in our realm of things, these people are not ignorant, and angels are not ignorant, and they sin willingly. Both these people have, and on the day of judgment, God is not unjust. But he does owe one thing. He owes justice. He doesn't owe us mercy. He doesn't owe us grace, but he owes us justice, because if he wasn't just, he wouldn't be perfect, and God is perfect.
I absolutely agree. I don't think the church, I think that there are angels that are amazed at how trivially we treat the gospel, how trivially we view it, and how trivially we act toward it, neglect it, and the church sees its purpose. I think they are just amazed. They would love to have the gospel offered to some of their, whom they love, some of their fallen brethren. And we have it offered to us, and we neglect it, and we devalue it. And I think, I just think we ought to be ashamed of ourselves.
Appreciate it, Glenn. Going back to what Richard was addressing a moment ago, I think he's right about that. In Mark 5, where you have the account of Legion, Matthew 8, I think, and Luke 8. In Matthew 8, it says, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" In Luke 8, they beg him not to send them back into the deep. And apparently, there was a great restriction of the freedom of these demons after the crucifixion of Jesus, after his ascension.
I totally agree. My topic's really not on demon possession today. But I personally, for my studies, believe that there was a prophecy, and that there's an absolute, that God does not allow demon possession today.
Well, I was going to go segue into something else. Sorry. That maybe is on your topic.
Okay.
I think that this battle that the good angels and the evil angels wage, and the good angels are protecting us from the forces of evil and so on, in New Testament times, some of that battle, maybe even in the Old Testament, according to what we read in Daniel and 2 Kings, sometimes that battle encroached into the field of humanity, or our universe, let's say. But it appears that that battle now, at least to me, it appears that that battle now is being waged in some other realm rather than here on earth. And those forces of evil may have some impact on our lives, were the good angels not resisting them. But they're restricted from entering into our world tonight or today. Yeah. They weren't during the days of Jesus. And that's why it came over into this universe. Do you think that's probably right?
From an experiential answer, yes. I believe that's right. I don't think we know all that's going on in that realm. I do believe there's a warfare. But still, Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 10 tell us that we wage a warfare that is spiritual in nature, not against flesh and blood. And Ephesians 6 still tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand. So in some sense, I believe we're equipped, whether we know how that equips us. I believe we're equipped and doing battle, whether we even know our enemy or not.
So we're not really at liberty to say an angel did this or that in our lives today.
No, I don't know. I agree with you. I don't think we can look back and say. God has not opened our eyes to see that realm and be able to confirm. Just like when we talked on providence out there.
Right.
God, we just don't, we will not know, will not be able to exactly ascertain when they're functioned in our lives at all, no.
And also, I know you would agree that angels in no way interfere with men's free will.
No.
Good men or bad men.
Right.
Okay, Randy Tidmore.
But the I want to address this. I do not think the Bible teaches that at the resurrection of Christ, along with the ability to or the ability to possess people being taken away from Satan, I don't believe all the angels that sinned were captured and thrown away, thrown into the abysses, and therefore we have no spiritual enemy in heavenly places today. I think Ephesians 6 doesn't support that. Is what I'm getting at. So if you're going to allow that not all evil angels are in chains, then you're going to have to say, well, where did they come from? And I believe there is some, there's evil angels, there's evil spirits out there that are at war, we're at war with.
Okay, just a quick follow-up on that. I think that the idea that was going there is the key to understanding the way that they are chained. I think Job is a good example how that God moved the hedge and Satan could get a little farther towards Job, but only to as far as God would allow him. And I know that you already said that demon possession is not your topic, but that's where I have developed that idea as far as Satan and demon possession, that they are chained. Chain does not, we have to be careful not take that to mean that they are bound in such a way they have no movement or any activity, but that they are limited. The only time we have raised German Shepherds for a while, and the only time our dogs have ever bitten anybody, they were chained at the time. And the people had to get close enough for the dog to bite them. But the dog was chained. That didn't mean they couldn't bite or anything, but they had to go within that realm that they had. Real quick, I wanted to just see if you had, you mentioned the witnesses and some of the things that they talk about. You know they talk about in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God marrying the sons of men.
Yeah.
And in Job 1 and 6, it seems like angels are called sons of God. And Satan appeared with them. And I just wondered just if you had dealt with that, if you had a good answer. You mentioned a verse that's a good answer to it, I think. But I didn't know if you had thought about
it. Well, no, go ahead and answer it. Because I'm going to say it's not my topic.
Well, it's something that we do face sometimes.
Yeah.
And in Matthew 22 and verse 30, when he says that we will be like the angels, they are not given. We will not in heaven. We will not marry, nor be given in marriage, but we will be as the angels. So evidently, the angels do not have that desire. So I believe there that the idea that would be sons of Cain and sons of Seth.
Yeah, I think he's talking spiritually there, just like I think he's talking spiritually in the sense that just like we're children of Israel. Spiritual Israel, he's talking about sons of God being spiritually right, sons of this world being, daughters of this world being people who are fleshly minded.
I just wanted you to comment on Revelation 9, verse 20.
Rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols and gold of silver and brass and of stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders nor their sorceries or their immorality nor their thefts. It's talking about people who worship demons, not repenting of that, not stopping doing that of idolatry and all those others. I'm not sure. I really is there. Did I answer your question? Or no? Go ahead.
Is there a connection here with whether or not demons are active today?
Oh, I see. Okay. Yeah. Well, it's talking about, contextually, it's talking about men who worship rather than the specific work of angels, probably in this capacity. But, yeah, I believe that there are still idols and are still evil angels out there.
Okay, Art Lynch.
Glenn, I appreciate your coverage of the topic, and you covered a lot of material, so, you know, being from warm weather, if my mind was frozen and I didn't quite catch this, don't be too severe with me. I didn't hear you talk about 2 Corinthians 11 and 13 and 14, and I just wanted to ask about that because it talks about those false apostles, or those people conducting themselves as false apostles, but not only were they involved in the masquerade, but Satan was in verse 14.
2 Corinthians what again?
11, 13, 14.
11, 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself in an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. You're right, I didn't allude to this passage.
Okay. My real question on this was, you talked about angels transforming themselves and changing themselves into, you know, good or bad, but I think here is probably one of the passages that sets forth the alluding of Satan himself and changing himself into an angel. Now, since it's an angel of light, I assume it definitely is angelic form, but was it also human form that he was changing himself into as that angel, because of the reference to verse 13.
Don't know. It's a good question. It seems that there's a different people involved in verse 13 from 14, and shows that angel disguised himself. Although deceitfulness, you know, has always been used, even by those who claim to be contacts to spiritual realm today, you know. But yeah, he obviously just tries to disguise himself as angels of light. As I told one of my Mormon friends, I said, even if the angel did show up, God said not to listen to him in Galatians 1. So I said, even if it did appear, even if an angel were to appear and preach a different gospel, the gospel that we have is so accurate that the angel's condemned and not us for believing, you know, something different. So it's possible that some strange things could happen and some spiritual, you know, things, but where our word is complete and trustworthy, and God's protection and providence are powerful.
Glenn, Luke chapter 15, and verse 7, it mentions about joy being in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And the passage that you alluded to in verse 10 says very similar. I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I think it's rather simple question, but the angels are watching others rejoice. Is that what it is, or are the angels themselves rejoice? It just says there's joy in the presence of the angels.
Yes. I believe it's the angels themselves that are rejoicing. There is rejoicing within the angelic realm when one sinner repents. See, verse 7 and verse 10, verse 8 and 9 are just reinforcing what he said in verse 7, and also verse 10 is just a restatement of verse 7. And I think what he's saying is, joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous person. And then he tells us basically it's the angels that are rejoicing in verse 10.
I just remember my grandfather, Brother Miller, preaching and just commented that there's joy. The angels, God, and everyone are witnessing joy in the presence of the angels. I don't know if it was the angels themselves rejoicing or if there is whatever there.
The reason why, go back up to when verse 9. The whole point that he's making here is he calls together his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me. If it's God, or if it's the angels, whatever it is, it's more than one person rejoicing. It's rejoicing in the presence. In other words, all are called together to all rejoice.
Well, it's obviously a glorious event, whomever it is. I just didn't know if there was anything else there that I may not have been thinking of.
Well, really, Jimmy Cutter's next, but there's a couple more I want to get before I get to him. Don't mind, because we're nearly out of that. Okay, Brian Burns.
I might say while he's going there, it's amazing how many passages talk about angels but don't give us a whole lot of insight into them. We just have a few passages which give us this glimpse.
I wish I'd been here for all of it, Glenn. But just a comment on 2 Corinthians 11, there with Satan being in, transforming himself into an angel of light. You know, there are times we may over-mystify even the word angel, it being a messenger. But if we look at some of the things that he did whenever he came into the presence of Eve in the garden, obviously she wasn't afraid of snakes. And it was something that she was comfortable with, and he was speaking to in a very easy way. So in a sense, he was a messenger of something that appeared to be good, and he convinced her. And even when he came before Christ in the wilderness, he came before him speaking easy things, things to relieve his hunger, things that might appeal to a man as far as the kingdoms of the world, and then even quoted Scripture. So in those sense, he was an angel of light, or an angel, or a messenger of supposedly good things for the present that might appeal to man. And of course, that's what we find many of the denominational preachers doing today. They're coming as messengers of light or of good things that appeal to people. So we don't necessarily have to, again, mystify the word angel, but rather a minister or a messenger. And that's what many of them do. And then on down with his ministers or with his deacons, or with his servants. Look at it that way. There are even deacons of the devil. They're his messengers that go out in that way, still presenting the same thing. So, again, we may not have to necessarily always think of him today transforming himself.
Okay, we've got about 4 minutes, and I've got three more speakers. So, Jimmy?
Well, I just... I just wanted to say right quick, I think the most valuable part of your talk, and we've gotten away from it, is the most practical, your exposition on angels and Hebrews 1 and 2. Because that's really, a lot of this we shouldn't have to be real concerned about. We have other things that are much weightier concern. But that we do have to be concerned with, and those of us who teach others know why we have to be concerned with Hebrews 1 and 2.
Okay, Alan Bonifay and then Ron Corder.
Maybe just some help on 2 Corinthians 11. That word transform is not the same word as in Romans 12. And the NIV translates it, I think, correctly as masquerade. Satan was pretending to be an angel of light, which is what Brian was describing, but he was not actually an angel of light. And also, I wanted to ask you, make one more run at this, referring to what Randy said a moment ago.
If I don't get the question, ask me afterwards.
You know, about these angels being in chains, and yet Ephesians 6 says that they're active yet. Mm-hmm. The devil's in a chain in Revelation 20. And it would seem if the devil was, his underlings would be. And it may be, I'm wondering if it may not be that they're being in chains is talking about some form of restriction, and yet from other senses they're not entirely restricted.
Right. That's a very good way to put it, I think. Still, there's some other angels that seem to be in Tartarus at this moment. I mean, it doesn't seem to be all of them.
Glenn, a comment about the fact of, you know, the angelic host did not have a redemptive plan, but man does. It would appear the answer to that simply goes back to the nature of angels versus the nature of men. which in turn brings us back to the nature of their sin compared to the nature of man's sin. Like Romans 8:3, what the law could not do weak through the flesh. Angelic host and their sin was not precipitated by anything of that nature.
The flesh.
It had to be presumptuous or whatever term. So I think the fact that the redemptive plan is not extended to them relates to their nature and the sin, the nature of their sin. But that does not relieve the problem that God's redemptive plan has to answer. And that is, how is God going to overlook the sin of man? For he is still holy. And then this is intertwined, of course, with the nature of man versus the nature of the angelic host. And then through the Word being made flesh, and Christ dying upon the cross, and the establishing of the church, he educated all the angelic host how God could be holy and yet just.
Exactly.
And that in Ephesians 3:10, we have the objective truth taught. And this is not a subjective teaching in Ephesians 3:10. No. This is showing us through the scriptures when the church is developed how this answered the questions angels had. Yeah. And possibly, maybe this is a suggestion to the Ephesians 6 thing. And that is, you see, since this objectively was answered in establishing the church, let us remember the church still has a spiritual battle. But it's not so much a subjective battle with these forces in and out, but it's an objective picture, just like Ephesians 3:10 is. So that might relate to the whole redemptive question. I just wanted to share that as a... I know there's been a lot of fluttering around here, and I was a little afraid that anyone would share that. One of the things on this question about the sons of God and angels kind of bothers people, because in Job and in Psalms, the sons of God is a phrase always refers to angels, and then we bring it back to Genesis. Hosea 1:10 might be a good verse to look at. I understand the phrase there, the Son of the Living God, is pretty much the same phrase, and it is a reference to the faithful God and not to an angelic host. That's just a comment on that.
Yeah, I agree. There's good books and bad books that I did used in research. One book that I don't like that well is by a guy named Jim Beam called The Unseen Realm. He didn't do a good job on it at all. There's another book by Edward P. Myers called Angels that is pretty good. He has a whole section on that question about sons and daughters, daughters of men, sons of God. And I think does a good job proving that it's spiritual in nature, obedient as opposed to disobedient, fleshly and spiritually minded.
Okay, Glenn, you survived.